I'd ask you to join me in a word of prayer as I prepare my heart to minister the word. Father, the Christmas story is perhaps very familiar to many of us. But I pray that no matter how familiar we may be, I pray that you being who you are, a great God who comes down to dwell with us, I pray that that would not be lost on us. Open our hearts to receive your word this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Miraculous babies make news. There's the story of Catalina. She was diagnosed with a rare syndrome, told she would never become pregnant. Today, she raises non-identical quadruplets. In 2017, Hurricane Irma struck Miami. When one woman went into delivery, the fire department coached her through delivery. Fittingly, the child's middle name is Storm. But my favorite is the story of Titus Wagner. There's no reason this man should not grow up to be the world's godliest, smartest man alive. His father is Pastor Wagner, and he pastors a church that meets in the Huntington Beach Central Library. They meet there every Sunday. Well, it was one Sunday. It was the Sunday when his wife was due. They were gathered together in the library. She was sure she had time to get to the hospital if only she waited through the service. Except she didn't have that time. She calmly got up, exited the room, and gave birth in the library. Well, that is dedication. You see, these stories, and many more, are truly stories of fantastic births. And as Christians, you and I celebrate the most fantastic birth of all. It's the birth of Jesus the Christ. Amen. He is God with us. And he is so by truly miraculous acts. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at verses 18 through 25. This morning, we'll witness three miraculous acts that brought God to us. Last Sunday, we explored the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It was his family tree. God sent his Messiah through promises, through providence, and through people. We saw that Jesus is a true king. He's of royal lineage. He's a direct descendant of King David. But there is more to say. In chapter 1, verse 16, we learned Joseph was the husband of Mary. By Mary, Jesus would be born. So what Matthew has stated, he's now going to elaborate. In 8 verses, he describes the birth of a king. Chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now that's a miraculous birth. Now these verses well complement what precedes. We saw in the first 17 verses of Matthew a parade of people, 45 different characters, an ensemble of God's providence. Now, in verses 18 through 25, events slow down. Matthew zooms in. There's two individuals, Mary and Joseph. The first 17 verses are normal enough. One human generation begetting another human generation. It's the normal cycle of life. The last 8 verses are anything but normal. There's an angelic appearance, a miraculous conception, a prophetic fulfillment. This is absolutely divine. And the genealogy represented new creation. Each person created for the very first time. But as chapter 1 closes, someone different arrives. Eternally existing, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is an act of God. This is an act of the miraculous. And I want us to see first this morning this miraculous fulfillment through the Spirit. Immediately, we're introduced to 3 individuals in verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We have Mary, we have Joseph, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He is the third member of the Godhead. He brought about the miraculous conception. He will remain involved in the life of Christ. As we walk through Matthew over the course of the year, we'll see him actively involved in Jesus' life. And in a similar way, from the moment of our rebirth, the Spirit is involved in our lives as well. Mary's forever known as the mother of Jesus. She was a native of Nazareth. Like Joseph, she was of the line of David. Luke chapter 3 records her genealogy. And she raised a family. Matthew 13 reveals that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Half-siblings, to be exact. She may have been very young when she was engaged, carrying Jesus as young as 15 or 16. And then there's Joseph. Joseph was Mary's husband. We know very little of Joseph. We seem to know more about his family tree than we do Joseph the man. Matthew 13, verse 55 reveals that he was a carpenter. That word is broad enough to include a mason or a metal worker. And Mark 6 indicates Jesus worked that same occupation. Jesus picked up that same work until ministry. But perhaps all of this is very deliberate, this silence, this lack of detail on Joseph the man. It makes verse 19 all the more compelling. Joseph was a righteous man. That's what Matthew does say. Joseph was a righteous man. He was upright. He was just. He was obedient, faithful to God. He's the kind of man we want our daughters to marry. Mary swooped him up. More specifically, her parents did. It's perhaps the most unusual word of verse 18 in my Bible anyway. The translation says betrothed. Some of your Bibles say espoused or engaged. In their culture, marriages were arranged by parents. Contracts were negotiated. The groom would pay a dowry to the family of the bride, and from that moment on, for all intents and purposes, it was husband and wife. You see, in verse 19, Joseph is already called husband. But at that moment as well, a waiting period began. Those waiting periods could be as long as a year in length. At that time, there would then be a marriage ceremony and then a marriage consummation. So with this background in mind, let's rewind. Now, what was the glaring detail we saw of Joseph? He's a righteous man. It's the year of the betrothal. Mary is pregnant, and it's not by Joseph. He's torn. What to do? It would be wrong to marry Mary. She had relations with another man. Joseph is not the father. God esteems purity. The purity in this time was highly regarded. The seriousness of the situation is almost lost on us in our day. And being righteous, he did not want to disgrace Mary. The law commanded clear consequences. Deuteronomy 22, if there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife, thus you shall purge the evil from among you. By the end of verse 19, Joseph's resolved a quiet divorce to send her away secretly. But we see that what has happened is truly miraculous. Mary's not pregnant by normal human means. That chain of births from chapter 1, father begetting son, that now stops. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is not an immaculate conception. It's immaculate in that it happened without sin, without stain. But the Roman Catholic teaching on this is not the teaching of the Bible. They teach that Mary was guarded from original sin. She did not inherit a sin nature. Or some even believe from this time forward, Mary was no longer sinful. Her sinful nature somehow ceased. But Mary was a normal woman. Mary was born with a sin nature, just like every other human being. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is true that God graced her with astounding privileges, but she was not without a sin nature. And Mary is not deity. She is not to be worshipped. She is not to be prayed to. That's reserved for God alone. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, they alone deserve our worship and our prayers. And in no uncertain terms, we are witnessing the miraculous. Mary is suddenly pregnant. At the moment of conception, she was found to be with child, day one, month one. She does not carry an it or tissue or conception material. Immediately in the womb, she bore a child. The Bible unashamedly even skips the term baby and goes right to child. So certain that infant is a human being. Life begins at conception. And this conception was miraculous, it's astonishing, and it's supernatural. Now, there's something you and I must consider this Christmas season. Jesus came by miraculous conception. Jesus came by supernatural birth. In 30-odd years from Matthew chapter 1, Jesus would find himself engaged in a conversation about this very matter. Supernatural birth. Jesus tells a man named Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke of a spiritual rebirth. you must be born of the Spirit. Jesus did not say, you must be a good person, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must pray a prayer. Nicodemus, you must get religion. Jesus did not say that. He said, you must be born again. New birth is supernatural. Like Mary's conception, it cannot be accounted for by the things of this world. A new birth is by the Spirit. Like Mary's conception, it cannot occur without the work of the Spirit. A new birth is evident. Mary carried a baby. Her belly grew. Her appetite grew. She probably endured morning sickness. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot see the wind, but you can see its presence. You cannot see the Spirit, but you can see his presence. So we must ask ourselves this morning, have I experienced this supernatural birth? Have I experienced what Jesus describes? Will I see the kingdom of God? Will I go to heaven? Well, we can answer that in three ways. You can if repentance is present. If there's a realization that you have sin, and there's a desire and a turning from that sin, that's a good sign. You can be assured if faith is present, if you trust that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you and rose again for you, that's a good sign. And you can be assured if fruit is present, if your life has changed, if your life shows evidence that a change has taken place, that's a good sign. If your only birth this morning is physical, I invite you to a spiritual rebirth. Trust that Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin. Receive God's forgiveness. Receive God's grace. And receive eternity in the kingdom of God. It's a supernatural birth. Secondly, another fulfillment in our passage, there's a miraculous fulfillment through an angel. An angel appeared to Joseph, and he commanded him to marry Mary. Hard to say, five times fast. This appearance is a good reason to change the plan. Remember, Joseph was going to put her away secretly, a quiet divorce. By the end of verse 19, Joseph had a plan in his mind. Evidently, he then went to bed. Because what happens next is a miraculous event in the life of Joseph. An angel appeared. This is a fearful experience. Angels are not cartoon men on clouds. They don't wear halos or carry harps. They aren't little fairies. They are not people who have died as the Mormons believe. Jesus was not an archangel as Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And they're not God's thoughts passed down to us as Christian Science believes. Angels are God's messengers. And angels are God's warriors. And angels are extremely powerful. When they appear, it is to do the bidding of God Most High. And powerful individuals do not send weak diplomats. Remember Daniel of the Old Testament? He encountered angels throughout that book. What does he say? I fell on my face. My natural color turned to a deathly pallor. He became pale. No breath has been left in me. Angels are so awesome in appearance that some are tempted to worship them. So was Joseph's experience in a dream. In fact, he had multiple encounters with angels. Over in chapter 2, verse 13, an angel will brief him on current events and send his family to Egypt. And while in Egypt, the angel will return and command his return. Interestingly, this angel's name is not mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. But over in Luke, Luke giving an account of events surrounding the birth, he mentions an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel appears to Zacharias, that's the dad of John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, and Gabriel appears to Mary. She's debriefed on the conception. So we don't know if it's Gabriel again in Matthew 1, but it's something to think about. Whatever it was, whoever it was, I should say, this miraculous appearance is very instructive. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The angel goes on. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So he calls Joseph son of David. His DNA makes him a direct descendant of David. That's going to hearten him. That's going to encourage him. That kind of title, that kind of name. It's a great honor to be linked to David the king, perhaps the greatest figure in the history of Israel in a mind like Joseph. And he tells Joseph what to name the son. Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the Hebrew Old Testament name for God. Both Mary and Joseph were told the name, but it's only Joseph who is told why. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus will not save every person from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And in his gospel, John depicts Jesus as a shepherd. It's this kind of theme in mind. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. And there's a particular group of people that Christ redeems. And Jesus saves them from their sins. A sin is a major offense against a holy God. In fact, God is so holy, and sin is so serious, that the only just penalty is eternal separation from God in hell with torment. The coming of Christ saves us from that. Jesus rescues us from that penalty. He pays the penalty for all who believe upon him. His death and resurrection, he pays this penalty for his people. So the coming of Christ is a miraculous act of God. It's fulfilled through angels. It's fulfilled by the Spirit. And thirdly, it's fulfilled through prophets. There's a miraculous fulfillment through the prophets. Jesus fulfilled as many as 200 Old Testament prophecies in his life. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we see one of those prophecies. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah predicted this. This is Isaiah chapter 7. It's a miraculous, fully accurate display of prophecy. We know from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's to say, the prophets didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what I'm going to write today? God spoke through them. Infallible, inerrant truth. God spoke, Isaiah wrote. And this happened about 700 years before Mary's first kick. King Ahaz ruled the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom was divided. Israel and Judah. Now, this is a serious division. This is a serious fight. This isn't Uncle Edgar refusing Aunt Rose a cup of eggnog because you burned the turkey 14 years ago. Brothers make for bitter enemies. Brother invading brother. A king named Pekah ruled the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. A king named Ahaz ruled the southern kingdom, Judah. And Pekah joins Rezin, the king of Syria, and they decide that they will invade Judah together. You can almost see the drops of sweat on the brow of King Ahaz. It's not unlike that moment when you have Baltic Avenue and Mediterranean Avenue, and the neighbor girl has all the other properties. You know it's only a matter of time before you can't pass go anymore. Well, Ahaz needs help here. He needs free parking. He needs a deal. And where does he turn? To the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? To the God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation? No. He opts for an alliance with Assyria, a pagan nation, a warring people. But God is so gracious. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. God will move heaven and earth if only he speaks. If only Ahaz will ask, God will move. But Ahaz says, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. That was it. Isaiah replies, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Well, we have two main options for interpreting this passage. The first, some believe this prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, and just the birth of Jesus. That when Isaiah replied to Ahaz, he was referring solely to that time down the line when Jesus the king would come. Others see something called a double fulfillment, or a fuller fulfillment, if you will. Certainly it was fulfilled in the birth of Christ, but others see a fulfillment happening in that time, in the time in which Ahaz lived, or right around that time. You see, by the time the child was old enough in that prophecy, by the time the child was old enough to know right and wrong, Syria would be destroyed. Israel would be destroyed. And that happened in 732 BC. Prophecy may be referring to strictly Jesus or to Jesus in the time of Ahaz. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, Jesus came through three miraculous workings, through prophecy, through angelic decree, and through the work of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Next summer, we mark 70 years as Emmanuel Bible Church. It was 7 decades ago. Things were going a little sideways at a local church in Bellingham when 103 members walked away. And they carried with them at that time a degree of uncertainty. They knew they would continue to worship together, but where would they go? And would God go with them? Evidently, these are all questions that a climb through the window of an old church can resolve. Because it was on the corner of Lynn Street at Jefferson that a man named Herb Morrell found his answer. A new church was established. That group of faithful Christians knew God was with them. What did they do when they selected a name they went with? Emmanuel Bible Church.
Hallelujah.
I hope you see that reality reflected here today. God with us, that was true for that charter group. God with us is true for the group that's here this morning. It's been true for everyone in between. You see, God has been with this church. It's certainly reflected in your name, but it's also seen in our story. It's celebrated in our people. And 7 decades later, God has not left. God with us. Seasons come and seasons go. People ebb and people flow, but God with us. And the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Emmanuel is eternity's sonnet, heaven's hallelujah, the shout of the glorified, the song of the redeemed, the chorus of angels, the everlasting music of the sky. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we believe that you are with us. We pray for our testimony and our witness this Christmas season. We pray for opportunities to speak forth of new birth, that the supernatural act of rebirth that we've experienced would be experienced by our family and by our friends, by those that have yet to know Christ. You are with us, Father, and we know that you can use us. I pray that you would this season. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.